Well, let's get in the Word. Are you ready? Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We're on a series looking at miracles in the Bible, right? Miracles in the Word of God. And the purpose of it is to create in us an expectation for the miraculous today. If God did miracles in the Old Testament, where they were under an old covenant, we have now a better covenant with better promises, right? The people were not yet born again. They were not filled with the Spirit. Did not have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost within them. How much more does God want to do miracles through His children today? In the Old Testament, they couldn't call themselves sons of God. They were not yet born again and contained the nature of God. You follow me? We are now sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. And in these end of the end times that we're moving into, God wants to show off His power. He wants to show off His giftings. He wants to show off the supernatural. But He has to have a people that expect it. And listen, the Word is alive and powerful. It is anointed. The Word is anointed to create in us an expectation if we'll receive of it. And the more we study the miraculous, the more it should start to develop within us the realization we can move in that same power and authority. Amen? And so, Daniel chapter 3, are you there? Let's look at one of the most powerful miracles in the Word of God. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the promise of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, Nebuchadnezzar has this huge golden image. What does it say? 20 cubits high? That's at least 30 feet tall. 3 stories tall. And he says, when you hear the music playing, you must fall down and worship this image. If you don't, you'll be thrown in the burning fiery furnace virtually at the same time. I got to thinking, it just occurred to me. I wonder if anybody thought it would be funny to get around a group of his friends and duck behind a corner and start playing the harp just to get them to fall down. Never mind, that's just the way I think, amen. I just came off of a trip with Pastor Jim and Pastor Bob, and we would have done it at the first opportunity. It was one set of practical jokes after another. Amen. Verse 7, "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Imagine that. How many know there's always an accusation against the people of God? I heard on the radio the other day a radio commentator saying, it's amazing in this nation now that Christianity is the most despised group of people in the nation. We celebrate Islam. We celebrate homosexuality. We celebrate other types of fringe groups. But if you're a Christian in this nation, there's an effort to separate you and to destroy Christianity. The devil that was functioning in Daniel's day is functioning today. It's the same spirit trying to shut down any reflection of God or God's people. Amen? In fact, Jesus said this, all that live godly will suffer persecution. And listen, I don't invite persecution, but I would be concerned if I wasn't experiencing any. Amen. And I've experienced persecution here, just not a high level, but definitely mockery. And we had persecution in Ghana that was taking place. Amen. I celebrate the enemy considers me a threat. Do you follow that? Oh, I forget who it was. Oh, I better not even tell the story. Well, I'll allude to it. I don't remember if it was Asbury or who. It wasn't Asbury. Somebody else was a circuit rider, you know, over 100 years ago. And he was riding and he realized, and everywhere he went, he was persecuted, mocked, threatened. And he realized he hadn't had anybody threaten him in a few days. Had been persecuted in a few days. And he got off of his horse and started repenting, God, if I missed it somewhere, then nobody's hating me right now. And about that time, some young boys came around, started throwing rocks at him. And he said, thank you, Jesus. I forget who the individual was. But remember Elisha? Where the children turned out and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. We talked about this story. If you follow God, the enemy's going to make sure somebody tries to stop you or makes you regret that you've gone toward God. You got to be willing to say, it doesn't matter what I go through. I refuse to shrink away from the call of God. So some of the Chaldeans rose up against them. Verse 9, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all the instruments, how's that for a shortcut, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. In other words, their leaders. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now here he just made a mistake. He just elevated himself above God. Now watch what the three Hebrew children answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not going to dance around it. We're not going to play political correctness. We're not going to try to just appease you so we are not, you know, threatened. If it be so, in other words, if it be so that you throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O God. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they say, we're not going to play games. If you throw us in the furnace, God will deliver us. But then they say, but if it be not, we're still not going to do it. And the traditional way this is preached is, but if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. That's not what they were saying. They were saying, if you don't throw us in, we're still going to worship God. They weren't saying that God wouldn't deliver them. They have already, we're not going to go there this morning, but there was already a verse in Isaiah that was written, a passage that was written, that you will walk through the fires and you won't be burned. They had a hold of that promise. And they were saying, if you throw us in, God will protect us, but if you don't, we're still not going to bow down. They were not saying if God doesn't protect us, because they had already declared, God will deliver us. Do you see this? What was going on? The Word had created with them an expectation of miraculous protection. You can have the same thing. You can spend time in the Word, read about God's miracle manifestations, and know that you're a child of God and have a right to divine protection. I was so blessed by Pastor Callan's testimony last night about the aneurysm that they found on his heart. And he had gone to a chiropractor. They were just taking some routine x-rays of his back, and they saw an aneurysm on his aorta. He said, heart on his aorta. And he and his wife took 3 days. The doctor says, you need to go get professional, you know, see a doctor to have this dealt with. This is going to kill you. And then he and Debbie took 3 days in the Word and prayer, separated themselves unto God. And after 3 days, the Lord told both of them separately, you've only begun to see what God's going to do in your life. So they went back to the chiropractor, and they took the x-ray again, and the chiropractor said, it's still there. He says, why don't you do this? Go to this medical facility. I think it was a sports facility. Have a better scan taken that they can see it more closely. And they did. And they said, it's not an aneurysm. It's a very rare bubble of some type there that has no threat. It's no threat to you whatsoever. Whether it had been an aneurysm or not, we don't know. But the thing is God's protecting those that trust Him. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And if we will get that Word in us, that power will be released to live in the blessing and provision of God. Here the Hebrew children had already declared, God will deliver us. Right? So that appeased the king. He was just tickled about that. I mean, no, he wasn't. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. This is the king. This is not just the king. This is the king of the most powerful nation on earth. They have conquered every single nation they've come in connection with. This is the king who considers himself a god, ruler of the world. And these men have looked him in the face and says, we're not going to do what you say. This king is furious. He was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Heat the furnace seven times hotter. Now this is me. This is just me. My engineering kicks in on this. What kind of temperature gauge did they have? What was their starting point of zero? That's a good point, you know. Did they use Fahrenheit or centigrade or some other measurement? But they heated, they had some way to know this furnace is really hot. Engineers think about gauges. How do you measure that? Amen. We don't have time to explain absolute temperature this morning. It says, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Do you believe the word of God? This actually happened. Bound them. Told them to throw them in the furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed the men that were with them, just putting them in the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound, into the midst of the fire? and they have no hurt. And the form of a fourth is like the Son of God. They're thrown into this burning furnace, and the king can see into the furnace. And they're walking around in the midst of the fire. And they were thrown in bound. Remember that. But there's a fourth image now in there with them. Who do you believe that fourth image was? I believe it was Jesus. Could have been an angel. But it was a big enough or different enough shape. They said, this one, because the king didn't know what Jesus looked like. It could have been a huge angel because he says, this one looks different from the others. Amen. Could have been there was glory on him. We don't know what he saw that made him stand out. But now there's a fourth individual in the furnace. And of course, they're just walking around in there. Let me see where I left off. Verse 25 again. Verse 24 says there were three men bound. Verse 25 says, and he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking. The fire burned off their bounds. Burned off their bonds, right? Let me just throw this in. Some of the battles you'll go through, some of the miracles you'll walk through won't just manifest a healing or deliverance or whatever. It will actually promote you to a new level. And they went in bound. They went in limited. One of the limitations was that they had to bow down to that image. But they're about to come out loosed, free to do whatever God would have them do. Do you see this? And so when you start to step into the miraculous, it will elevate you in your walk with God and in the ability to walk above the challenges of the enemy. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. He's changed his tune. He's no longer declaring you have to serve me. He's saying now you're a servant of a much higher God than I am, the Most High God. Come forth and come hither. I want to start using hither in my everyday language. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You have a right to go through the challenge the enemy would throw against you without any effect whatsoever. You come out, you go in bound, you come out loosed, and not even the smell of the battle can reside upon you. What a miracle of God. And we're concerned whether he can pay the phone bill. Amen. Whether, you know, we can be healed of that tummy ache. God is not without power to deliver us. We just got to believe in the miracle manifestation of this Almighty God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Neb has had a whole change of heart here, right? Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. I have to guard my heart that I don't want that manifested here. I think it'd be a neat decree for America. Amen? Shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted, say promoted, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were already rulers, now they're promoted even higher. In other words, the best efforts of the enemy fell short and in fact resulted in their promotion. And not just their promotion, but in the elevation of the stature or let's say the recognition of God in all of Babylon. It reminds me of the story in Esther where Haman wanted to hang Mordecai, and he wanted to destroy all the Jews in all of the province, right? But God reversed the entire thing, and Haman was hanged on his own gallows, and Mordecai was promoted, right? Same instance. God knows how to protect His people and elevate His own reputation. And I truly believe that God's going to have some moves coming forth in the near future where there'll be efforts to shut down Christianity at a higher level. But because the saints are in faith, trusting in the miraculous, it's going to be turned against those that rose up against us. And God will be elevated again. I believe it. Now, I don't know if anybody's going to be cut in pieces or not, but prison time would be fine. I think we have some of that taking place right now with stuff that's being unveiled in the nation. That wicked people that have risen up against the church and mocked Christianity are being unveiled as pedophiles and those involved in bribery, those involved in wickedness. Good to be on God's side. There are little persecutions, mockeries, efforts to try to derail us are going to fall flat as the miracle power of God manifests. I want to be on God's side. How about you? Let's go on over to Daniel. Chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now, hang on one second. I need to check something before I say it. Yes. In Daniel chapter 5, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar is holding a party, and they're blaspheming the things of God, and the hand writes on a wall. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And the king is distraught over it. They call in Daniel to interpret, and Daniel says, "This night your kingdom is going to be taken from you. The Medes and the Persians are going to take over." In Daniel chapter 3, we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the Babylonian king, throwing the Hebrew children into the furnace. In chapter 5, Babylon is conquered by the Persians. Did you follow me? And this is all historically recorded in other sources. They're conquered in one night by the Persians. But Daniel, because of his giftings, rises up in stature in the Persian Empire. A whole other empire, a whole different king. In fact, do you remember King Cyrus we talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah? That would be one of the kings of the Persian Empire that rose up along with Esther, was involved in this, that set Israel free to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Set the captives free. So here we see in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, "It pleased Darius, the king of Persia, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now that's going to aggravate some demons when you try to set a man of God over the whole realm. Amen? "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him." I tell you what, CNN could not find any dirt on Daniel. The New York Times and MSNBC sent their best investigators to uproot every file to look into all of his past history to find out if he ever did smoke a joint. You follow me? Or get a DUI. And they could find nothing. Nothing because of the excellent spirit that was in him. And so, I'm glad that God's able to cover my past faults. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find any fault or any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever." Do you notice how every time they've come to the king, they first butter him up? Right? Both cases. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes and counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. And whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man or for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." In other words, nobody can ask anything of anybody other than the king for 30 days. What a stupid law. But they had to find something they could accuse Daniel of, so they decided to butter up the king and get him to pass this decree, which, understand, the king makes a decree, it's unbreakable. So, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it should not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it. He knew the decree was signed that whoever petitions anybody other than the king will be thrown into the den of lions. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, he did not try to hide it. He did not go to his prayer closet and pray in secret. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He refused to hide his devotion to God. I get tickled at this just a little bit. I don't think you need to make a show when you're out in public and you're going to pray over your food. I'm not even a stickler that you have to pray over your food. I think it's an honorable thing to God, but it's not a law in the Word. It's not something Jesus commanded you have to do. You follow me? I pray over my food because if somebody spit on it, I want it neutralized. And when I'm in foreign countries, I always pray over my food because some of their, what would be the word? Their bacteria is going to be different than we've experienced here. So, not even wanting that word, just what they might have, their food could be damaging to us and vice versa. And the water's different. So I'll pray over it. But I always get amused when we go to pray with a group, we're going to have a meal with a bunch of Christians, and they go, "Let's pray." And the person goes, "Father, we thank that you bless this food. Strength to our body in Jesus' name." I want to go, "Can I pray now? In the name of Jesus, I speak this food blessed in..." Because, not that I do that. I might have done it a time or two. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed that I pray over my food publicly. Do you follow me? And I don't want it hidden that nobody's offended that I'm a Christian. Again, I don't want to make a scene. And oftentimes I forget to even pray over the food because I wasn't raised with that tradition. And everybody went, I attempt to, but I don't have to make it a big scene. But I'm not going to be ashamed of it either. And Daniel said, "I'm not ashamed of who I serve," and threw the windows open and kneeled 3 times a day to pray unto God. Amen? God loves those that are not ashamed of Him. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father." I want to make sure I'm not denying His kingship over my life. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or a man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true." He's being set up. Now, I'll tell you what, I know the king's decree was law, but I'm of the mindset, if somebody sets me up, they're the one going in the den of lions. But they caught him at his words. He had made the decree. So it says, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh the petition three times. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, to set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, the king loved Daniel. He did not want Daniel killed. He did everything he knew to try to reverse the law, but he couldn't because he had already signed it into law. And it was witnessed what Daniel was doing. Then these three men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. They're manipulating the king. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now where would the king get such an idea? Because he had witnessed Daniel's life and God's hand on Daniel's life for some time. Now the king is in faith for Daniel being protected. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, I already read that, didn't I? He will deliver thee. Verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet. In other words, nobody could change it. Nobody could move it without being known. And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. It sounds like not only did the king seal it, but the other lords sealed it as well. So the king couldn't even move the stone without somebody knowing. They each had their own private seal. So there's a stone on the mouth of the pit. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. The king, declared as all-powerful in the world, so is troubled by what he's doing to a man of God. He fasts and prays and can't sleep all night. I'm telling you, we're coming to a time what we do will have effect on government leaders. They already have. They already are. But to a much higher degree. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Obviously some fear and doubt there, right? And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Daniel answered, My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they may have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Follow me on this. He's thrown in a den of lions, hungry lions. And God had angels shut the mouths of the lions. And most likely not just shut their mouths, but calm them where they did not want to hurt Daniel. Because how many know you don't need teeth to hurt somebody if you're a lion? And God shut their mouth. But Daniel says, here's why. Here's why the lions could not touch me. Because God is aware of my innocency. God knows that I am not guilty. Now, when I think of that, it lets me know I have a right to claim the same thing. The Bible says that I've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've been made, recreated, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God's taken away. See, now, they tried to search out things in Daniel's life to accuse him of and could find none. I hope they never do a search on my life. Do you follow me? Because up until 33 years ago, there's probably a long list. I was watching Fox News a few days ago, and it was a roundtable discussion, and they asked the question, is there anything you've ever done that you regret? And, you know, a few of them said, well, I regret this little thing in my life, and I regret this little thing in my life. And I thought, that's it? I've got a list. I mean, I could write pages of things that I regret in my life. And most of them, of course, were on alcohol before I knew Jesus. So, they could find a laundry list on me. But however, 33 years ago, I said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. And a miracle took place that He wiped out that record of sin against me. He gave me a new nature that was free from the desire to disobey God. And God recreated me. A miracle was done. He recreated me innocent. Do you see that? And if we confess our sins, even as we continue to commit any, God says He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you are following after God, you have a right to live innocent. And if God shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel, a man who was not born again 2,500 years ago, how much more will He protect you who know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And you have a right to declare, you have a right to say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. The same miracle that God did for Daniel, we're candidates for that similar miracle. And if you know who you are, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it will not come near thee. Do you follow me? He's made you more than a conqueror, and He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You have a right to come out unhurt. Praise be to God. What verse are we on? Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. He had faith. That word belief there is talking about faith. He had faith he could go into the pit and come out alive. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith for the miraculous comes from studying the miraculous in the Word of God. And even studying the miraculous taking place today. Do you see this? There are miracles taking place today like never before. You know, we used to say all the time, I'm talking about 30 years ago, we'd say, oh, we just long for the day that we live in the power of the book of Acts. How many want to live in the power of the book of Acts? There were miracles took place in the book of Acts. But it's interesting, the book of Acts covers a segment of time that's around 27 years long. And if you take the number of miracles recorded in the book of Acts that we know of, divide it over 27 years, they're spread out much more. And I tell you right now, we are seeing more miracles in the world than they saw in the book of Acts. Much more frequently at a much higher level than they saw in the book of Acts. Praise God. And it's going to do nothing but increase from this moment on. Up until the rapture, miracles are going to manifest. But God's looking for a people that will study them, that will believe in them and manifest them today. Because Daniel said, they couldn't hurt me because I believed, I had faith in what God had declared. Right? I was thinking about in the book of Acts about Paul when they were shipwrecked. God gave him a vision and said, nobody's going to be hurt. Everybody's going to survive. Why? They were with Paul. And Paul was not done with his assignment. So even though they're in the midst of a major storm, a major shipwreck, the ship broke into pieces, they all made it to shore alive. Why? Had a promise from God. And then he gets out. He gets out and they're making a fire. and a deadly viper fastens to his hand. And Paul grabs his hands and goes, oh no, I'm about to die. What did he do? He shook the viper off in the fire so that all the people around were waiting for him to swell up and die. But when he didn't, they thought he was a god. Paul didn't scream, oh no, I'm going to die now. All that effort, now I'm going to die by a snake bite. He shook it off in the fire. Why? Because he knew that he could walk unhurt as he followed God innocently. Amen? We have the same right. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. Now we're talking. And they cast him into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. The lions caught them before they hit the ground. So obviously it wasn't because the lions were already filled. God had done a miracle. And here again we see, it does not pay to rise up against the people of God. It's not a smart place to be. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You're the apple of God's eye. I can remember when I was a kid, and I was walking home from school. I think I was probably about 5 or 6. And I was walking home from school, and there's some of my neighbors up there playing that I knew, except there's one boy I didn't know. I'd not seen him. I walked up and said, how are you doing? They were jumping rope or something. And the new boy has them attack me, and they start beating me with a rope. Put welts all up and down my back. So I did what any strong-willed redneck child would do. I ran home crying. It was only a couple doors down. And my father was home. And he wants to know why I'm crying. I said, you know, the boys, they hit me with this rope. And he looked at my back, and Daddy was angry. Daddy was angry. And have you guys heard this story before? So he grabs me and marches me to show him where the boys are. And they had all run in they saw us, I think it was, and they ran in the garage through the side door. The garage main door was shut, but the side door was open. He just marched me right in the garage. And there was a broom sitting there. He pulled the broom, handed me the broom, and says, beat him. Beat him. So I'm whacking these kids like crazy with his broom. They're squalling. I'm just swinging everything, you know. And the screen door is open to the kitchen, and the mother's in the kitchen. Well, what is going out there? And my dad said, you be quiet. We're dealing with something. I mean, just shut her down. Daddy shut down everything other than me getting payback. Now, the point I'm making is, if a natural father would do that, so will your heavenly father. They touch you, they have a problem. And in each instance where they rose up against the people of God, it didn't pay off on their behalf. And when they touch you, they're in a similar position. They don't want to mess with the children of God. Right? Let's read just a few more verses in this. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble. This was the largest empire ever to be on the earth. Men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. It's believed this Cyrus that is king of Persia is possibly the son of Esther. All of a sudden, the king promotes the name of God through the entire realm. He doesn't even say the God of the Jews. He said the God of Daniel. And I believe some people are going to start crying out, the God of Darius, this Darius, not that Darius, and the God of Peggy, and who has done a miracle in their life, is the God whom we must serve. And I'm ready for God to be elevated back in preeminence in this nation. Amen. I've told the people in Ghana, you celebrate Jesus much more than we do as a nation. But I want our nation to return to that place. We honor Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. Are you still with me? Go to Jonah. Chapter 2. We'll give you just a minute to find Jonah. Actually, it's going to take me a minute to find Jonah. Hosea, Amos, Joel, or Obadiah, then Jonah. I said that wrong. Then Jonah. Did you find it? Jonah chapter 2. And we know that Jonah was called to go and minister to the Assyrians. And again, another violent nation that hated God. This predates Daniel. A nation that was prophesied that they would destroy Israel. And Jonah rebels against that, and he gets on a ship going the other direction, right? And a storm rises up. And so they're trying to figure out what to do to escape the storm, and it comes out that Jonah's running from God, so they throw him overboard. And a giant fish swallowed Jonah. Now here's one point. It may not have been a whale. How many of you always hear about Jonah in the whale's belly? It doesn't say a whale. It said a fish. Now, a whale is a mammal. A fish is a fish. They may not have known that designation back then. It may not even be God's designation. But we have no proof it was a whale. Right? And there have been accounts through history of men that have been swallowed by giant fish and survived when they caught the fish and cut them open. Verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, let's back up. I need to back up. Verse 15, chapter 1. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. In other words, they got rid of the problem and it fixed it. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Can you imagine the stench? And how did he breathe? Do you follow me? Now, to cut to the end of the story, Jonah ends up going and preaching to Assyria, and a great revival breaks out. So he fulfills God's call on his life. But how much easier would it have been just to follow and obey God at the first? Can you imagine what Jonah smelled like after 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly? Now, I've heard accounts that after 3 days and 3 nights, that the asses in the whale's stomach would have bleached his skin, and he would have been spotted and, you know, looked horrid. We don't know what level of protection God put upon him. For first of all, I don't think you could survive in a fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights without God's hand of protection on you. Right? So we don't know the asses really affected his flesh or not. But we do know somehow the Assyrians witnessed him being thrown up by a fish. That would get your attention, especially when the fish, the Assyrians, they worshiped a fish god. And here a fish pukes one up on the beach. Amen. I would rather just obey God the first time than be fish puke. Amen. Before I preach to you, Assyrians, is there any place that's got a hot shower and good soap? Amen. He's 3 days and 3 nights in this fish's belly. What a miracle of God. I bet he fasted. There may have been stuff to eat, but I wasn't going to touch. I wouldn't have touched it. Do you think like this, or I just kind of have a squirrely mind and I go through these meditations, what was really going on? You follow me? Was he all sealed like in a stomach like this? Or did he have a big room like we see Pinocchio had? Amen. Pinocchio, now this is a true fact. Pinocchio was the one swallowed by a whale. In the book, it's a true fact. He's swallowed by the fish. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Too late! Don't wait to be in the fish's belly to pray. You might want to get a head start on that prayer thing. Amen. To stay out of the fish's belly. And you may have never been in a fish's belly, but if you're like me, you've been in some trouble that you could have escaped had you prayed first. How many problems have I been in where I didn't pray first, or I did pray and I didn't follow? Nothing major, where you have a little inkling. Yet don't do that. And you did it. And it caused a problem. We should be praying before we end up in the belly, right? And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardst my voice. He says, I cried out of the belly of hell. I would say 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly was hell. So I don't think he had this nice air bubble canopy around him. You know, a nice lantern setting there and, you know, great food to eat. It was hell, as Jonah described it. And here's what's interesting. When they came to Jesus and they seeked a sign from him, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in hell. Right? In the depths of the earth. Jonah declared the fish's belly as a type of hell. And Jesus said, I'm going to hell like Jonah went into the fish's belly. Know of a certainty that Jesus, when he went to the cross, actually went to hell. He had to pay the full price for our sins. Do you follow me? And was in hell 3 days and three nights. Let me throw this in as well, because a lot of people don't understand this. But on the cross, Jesus didn't just take our sins or pay for our sins. He became a sinner. The Bible says he was made sin. He became a sinner on the cross. Because Scripture said, anybody nailed to a tree is cursed of God. He received that curse and became a sinner. Because that was the only way he could pay the price for us. That was the only way he could descend to hell on our behalf. But he already declared it would only be for 3 days and three nights. Which lets me know he was not crucified on a Friday. He was crucified on a Thursday. You'd be able to have parts of 3 days and three nights. It's a good Thursday, not good Friday. But after 3 days, he rose from the dead based on the power of his own prophetic declaration over his life. He said, I'm coming out in 3 days. And in 3 days, after 3 days in hell, the power of God touched his life and delivered him into that resurrection state. And Jesus became, follow me, Jesus became the first ever man born again. He had to be born again like you're born again. His own declaration, his own sacrifice, enabled him to access by faith the power of resurrection. And God delivered him from the nature of sin and hell, resurrected him once again, the righteousness of God in himself, made righteous through his own sacrifice. Does that stretch you too far? And Jonah was a type of Jesus in the whale's belly. But Jonah ended up there because of his disobedience. Jesus went there because of his obedience on our behalf. In fact, Jesus went there because of our disobedience. It says, verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the depth in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy night, out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth and her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He is declaring what Jesus experienced, going to hell on our behalf. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The fish, against his own nature, had to swim up on the dry land and vomit Jonah out. Probably as some big gathering of Assyrians. Probably at their big festival to worship the fish. Here comes Jonah, blah, up on dry land. I'm sorry, it's my mentality. But can you see Jonah trying to get his footing? I can almost see Jim Carrey playing that part. Wow! And revival broke out. Your deliverances, God doing miracles in your life, is going to cause revival to break out in your life. Hopefully, not because you were swallowed and puked up by a fish. I don't want to be fish puke. I've told God in the past, whatever you need to do in my life, wherever you want to take me, whatever I've got to experience, if it's for your glory, it's for revival, it's your plan for my life, I want to do it. I'm just praying fish puke is not on the list. Amen. And great revival broke out. The miracle is, here's a man that disobeyed God. Here's a man that was running from the call of God. Yet God, because of his mercy, God could have chosen somebody else to do it. He could have said, okay, Jonah blew it, and the fish turned out to be a shark. No more Jonah. God could have done it like that. But because of his mercy, and I believe because he really knew Jonah's heart, that Jonah had a love for Israel and did not want the Assyrians. Because God told Jonah, go preach to the Assyrians or I'm going to have to wipe them out. Jonah wanted them wiped out because they were enemies to Israel. And because God knew Jonah's heart for Israel, that he was trying to protect his people and not run really from the call of God, God had mercy on him. He didn't do it for selfish reasons. And God protected his life in the midst of the fish for those 3 days and three nights. And in the midst of that, Jonah has an encounter with God. You follow me? And recognizes his need to fulfill the call of God and is spit up on the beach. God's got a call on our lives that we shouldn't be running from. We should be embracing. A lot of the challenge we may face because we are running from what God would have us do. And you may not be swallowed by a fish, but things can be going wrong around you. I know sometimes when things aren't lining up properly in my life, I want to back up and say, where did I miss God? Where did I make the misstep that's got me where these things aren't? Because you can tell when things aren't lining up. Now, you can be in the flow of God and things aren't around you are in chaos and things are, you know, confusion. And you may be affected by some, but you know, I'm in the plan of God, and this is just outer distraction. But you can know as well in your life when things aren't lining up for you. And there's an unsettling within. It's time to back up and say, where did I miss God? And thank God you weren't swallowed by a fish. Amen? God is a God of miracles. And Jonah ended up seeing this great revival because he finally did obey God. God wants to use you for great moves as well. Amen? But you've got to recognize He's a God of the miraculous. I believe, as I ministered here I've ministered many times, God has a call on every believer's life. He has a call on every non-believer's life. That first they become a believer and fulfill that call. And God's call is always greater than you can do of yourself. If you can do it yourself, you don't need God. But He's got a call on you that you need His power. You need His anointing. You need His wisdom. And He's looking for a people who will say, God, I want to step into that high calling. And it's greater than I can see me doing myself, but I trust You to do it through me. And miracle power will come in on your life. I consider every time I step behind the pulpit, a miracle is taking place. Because I couldn't have done this 35 years ago. Couldn't have done it 30 years ago. Couldn't have done it. I was too afraid of speaking in public. I don't like it particularly now. But God's got an anointing that enables me to do it. It's a miracle every time I speak. But I want greater miracles. I want every miracle in the Bible, other than the living inside of a fish, manifested in my life. Really, I don't want to go in a fiery furnace. I don't want to go in the lion's den. But I'd probably choose this over being inside of fish vomit. But no, if you'll get in on God's plan, you have a right to miraculous protection and blessing and manifestation. Amen? Got any miracle believers in here? Watch what God does. Apostle Callan shared yesterday, his goal as a pastor is not just to see signs and wonders, but to see His people performing signs and wonders. That's my desire. I want every one of you going out with the same power the disciples carried when Jesus sent them out. You follow me? Signs and wonders taking place wherever you go. And watch God turn this city right side up. The glory's coming. He wants to bring it through us, right? Did you get anything out of this today? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord God. Seal the Word in us, Lord Jesus. Cause us to be people that expect the miraculous. Deliver us from limited thinking and limited expectation what You can and would do in our lives. Let us see that You want to go way beyond our wildest imaginations and Your ability to bless, protect, and promote us. Thank You. I give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, if you need special prayer this morning,